come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
My mom is at jury duty right now, so here I am. My mom's the best, huh? What I love about her is that she is not easily swayed by new programs or, you know, things. She just wants to study the Word. She loves the Word of God. She knows the transforming power of the Word of God. Amen. So I just love that about her, that she stands firm on that. And she's like, well, is it going to take away from the Word of God? I'm not going to do it. You know, so I just love that about her. So I have the terrifying responsibility of taking her place for today. We prayed. Our hearts are prepared. You guys studied your 1 Samuel chapter 27 and 28. Yes. The tale of two terrified kings, one rejected king, Saul, and one anointed king, David, and both in fear for their lives. And turns out they kind of handled it the same way. They took matters into their own hands, right? So we're going to dig right into that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil." We are warned not to take matters into our own hands. And today we're going to look at four situations where we are in danger of taking matters into our own hands. Four situations in our lives that we can come to that place where we choose, are we going to decide for ourselves, this looks the best, this is the best idea, or are we going to stop and seek the Lord? That first situation we can be in danger of leaning on our own understanding is when we're exhausted. Amen? Anybody exhausted? We're halfway through November. Thanksgiving is upon us, and Christmas is right after that. Let's look at chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.'" So 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says that Saul sought David every day. Every day, David was in fear of his life. How exhausting is that? Does anybody know what it feels like to have the enemy seeking after you every day? Yes, yes, yes. The enemy doesn't take breaks. He doesn't take holidays. He has every intention of trying to discourage us, and he will use anything to affect our relationship and our trust in him, and it's exhausting. And we can feel like we're in the place of David where it's like, it's enough. I'm exhausted. That's enough. I'm out of here. I'm going to figure out my own way. The prayer requests that just lately, Jeff and I have both had a lot of just people calling in or people talking to us where we even feel exhausted for other people that are going through such battle. Spiritual warfare where you just feel like, oh, Lord, the enemy speaks lies to us. He sets up temptations in our lives, things that we thought that we had conquered, right? He brings those temptations back into our lives and we fight. He brings memories back into our lives that cause us, you know, bring up bitterness or shame or guilt or unforgiveness. And those are the days that we just despair like David and we think, that's it, the enemy's won. I'm done fighting. I'm going to figure this out myself. And instead of stopping to seek the Lord for direction, we panic like David and we forget God's promises and we rationalize our own human opinions of what we think the solution is. So David grabbed at the most logical solution in that moment. And we do the same. You know, if we're in financial hardship, sometimes we can jump right into like, well, I'm going to take a loan out. I'm not down on the loan. We have a mortgage. So, but if you haven't stopped to seek the Lord and said, Lord, is this the right decision? is this the way that I need to go? But sometimes we jump into what we think like, oh, this is going to fix this and this is going to fix that without like stopping for a second. Sometimes we jump into relationships or even committing to things that you're not sure you're supposed to be a part of. You know, the teacher who comes and says, can you be my child or my daughter or your child's room mom, or we need somebody on the PTO or things like that where you're like, well, they asked me, so I have to do it. Not so. Not so. You stop, you wait a hot minute, you say, you know what, let me get back to you, unless you know right away. I've known right away in situations like, you know, I don't have time to be on the PTO. I'm so sorry, you know. And it was a Christian mom at our public school where I was like, you know, I'll be praying that the Lord fills those spots for you, because isn't he great enough and big enough to fill the spots that you know you're not called to be in, right? So you kind of feel like you take that responsibility on yourself. So I'm just saying, wait a minute, seek the Lord, because the Lord has an answer for you and he wants to answer you. He doesn't want to keep you in the dark. So we just need to stop and ask him for direction. If we look back in chapter 23, David inquires of the Lord four times before he goes into battle. Four times he inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord again. Then he asked the Lord, you know, he's asking and asking. So what happened here? He gets here to a place where he's just exhausted and he has forgotten the promises that the Lord has already given to him. The Lord promised that he was going to be king. He spoke through Abigail. He spoke through Samuel. He spoke through Jonathan. He even spoke through Saul when Saul's like, look, I know you're going to be king, you know, but the promises, the victories David already had were overshadowed by exhaustion that led to fear and panic. And that led to David thinking that there was nothing better for him to do than to take refuge in the land of his and the Lord's enemies, the Philistines. And I know for some reason this keeps coming up, but that word halt, and I know my mom's talked about it, if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you stop. You don't make big decisions. And here's David. He's tired. Stop. Stop. Think. Seek the Lord. Ask for his wisdom. And remember our promises. I used to struggle with this because I'm like, well, what are my promises? You know, like I'm not promised to be king or queen one day. You know, the Lord didn't even promise that I was going to get married and have kids and be in ministry. I desired it, but the Lord never gave me a specific word or verse like, this is your promise for me. So those single days where I'm like, but you didn't promise. So I don't even know if it's going to ever happen. And I'm like 28, get married at 29. So I wasn't that old, but still, you know, my sister's married at 20. I don't remember one, something like that. But all that to say, some of you do have verses and words from the Lord. Some of you have, I know my mom has specific verses that the Lord has promised this is going to come to this is going to come to fruition. Maybe you have verses, words from the Lord that your salvation for your family members or your children are going to come back or whatever that is. Some of you have that. But we all have promises in God's word. If you just Google search God's promises, there's tons. Verse after verse, and here's just a handful. He promises he will fight for us. He promises he will give strength to the weary. He promises that he's with me. He promises he will help me. He promises his unfailing love will not be shaken. My favorite is he promises he has a plan for my life to prosper me and not to harm me. He promises that he goes before me. He promises that I will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's a promise for all who believe. He promises that he will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. He promises he will give us wisdom. So when we're tired of the enemy and the flesh's constant pursuit of us, remember the never-changing promises of God. So wait on the Lord instead of leaning on your own understanding. Don't step into enemy territory like David did, thinking, this is the best thing to do. There's nothing better for me to do but to jump into this situation right here, right now. So our first situation is when we're in danger of leaning on our own understanding is when we're exhausted. The second one is when we're responsible for others. Verse 2 says, then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. David had people he was looking after, and he was responsible to provide provisions for. It's a lot of responsibility. They've been dwelling in a cave. So he's like, okay, now what? Where am I going to go to provide for these people? Panic can set in when we look at our bank account and we think, I have mouths to feed. I have a college tuition to pay for. I have Christmas presents to buy in the next month and a half. Hospital bills for my spouse or my parents that I'm caring for. Employees that I need to pay, that our family needs to pay. When we're responsible for others, we carry that weight. And we should be looking out for others for their best interests. But we have to remember that the God who is Jehovah Jireh, our provider for us, is also Jehovah Jireh for those people who are that we're responsible for and for our family members, our employees. And we have to remember that those very people we're responsible for are the ones that are going to be affected by the decision that we choose to make. So these 600 men weren't told that they had to go to Gath. David said, you have to go with me into enemy territory, but they followed David. They looked up to him. They followed his example, and we'll see how their families were affected by it in chapter 9 as we go further in study this coming week. People are watching us, our coworkers, our employees, our children, our spouses, our family members. If you help in any area in the church, people are watching you. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't lose heart. Galatians 6:9. One of my favorite songs of all time is an 80s song by Twyla Paris called The Warrior is a Child. And it's heavy on the synthesizer. If you look it up, like, it's an 80s song all the way. But every time I hear this song, this is my song, because she just talks about, like, I've been winning battles. You know, people say I'm strong beyond my years, but they don't see inside me. I'm hiding all the tears. And the chorus says this: they don't know that I go running home when I fall down. Darn, I was going to make it through. They don't know who picks me up when no one is around. I drop my sword and cry for just a while, because deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child. When we are responsible for other people, when we come to that place where we just feel like this is too much, we need to take that time. We need to stop. We need to sit before the Lord, drop our sword for a minute, and cry before the Lord and just say, God, you are God. I'm weak. I'm responsible for these people. I want to be strong for them. I want to be a good witness for them. But I need that time with you, for you to strengthen me and for you to speak into my heart. And it's hard not to rush into things, especially maybe you're a teacher for young kids, you help in the children's ministry, you have kids at home. It's like this, you're making split second decisions all day, but you can take a second and be like, God, help me. You know, sometimes I say that out loud, like, God, help us today. Help me right this very second, because I don't want to jump into a decision that I'm going to regret in the future. So when we are exhausted, when we are caring for others, those are two situations that we can be in danger of leaning on our own understanding. And the third situation is when all seems well. In verse 5, it says, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, by the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. One commentator said, it might appear to some that David's choice had perhaps received the stamp of approval by God. Verse 4 says, Saul stopped chasing him. He is having victory over all these tribes that he is plundering and killing everybody. He had a false sense of security. David's plan seemed to be working, so he settled in for over a year in the enemy's territory. Sometimes we think, I'll just do this one little thing and it's not going to affect me very much. And we realize, I've been here a year. How did this happen? How am I still here in enemy territory? When Satan has us where he wants us, the warfare isn't needed. It feels like all is well. I'm good. The enemy stops fighting, but we can't confuse the feeling of contentment in the enemy's territory with the peace of God. They're two very different things. There is this powerful quote by Alan Redpath pertaining to this, and he said, God forbid that I, as I get older in the Christian life, I should settle down like that, to live with some area of my life which God has possessed, yet Satan has overcome. I have no desire to drive him out. God forbid that I should allow him to conquer in one realm after another and say, well, I'm saved anyway. I'm under the blood. If the devil recaptures a bit of territory, does it really matter? We will have obtained release from tension for a moment, but we will have exchanged the smile of God for the grin of the enemy. Snap. Like, that's so powerful. I was like, oh, so, so good. We can't confuse those two. The smile of God with the grin of the enemy. We can't get comfy in the enemy's territory, no matter how small that area is. And I think I even talked about this little tiny booklet last time, but My Heart, Christ's Home, amazing little booklet that you can even go through with young people, kids, and the Lord goes through all the rooms of his heart. And he's like, all right, everything's cleaned out. And then there's that one little closet that the Lord's like, something's rotten in there. And he's like, no, you've cleaned out everything else. Let me keep the closet. And the Lord's like, I can't stay. You know, it's like, you got to clean it out. He has to have all of you, you know, just because we don't, one of the areas that I battle in the most is, you know, like movies, television, things you're listening to, things you're watching, where you find yourself not flinching anymore at the things that once grieved your heart. You realize, like, I'm surprised that I'm not surprised at this anymore. And you have to reevaluate and be like, I don't want my conscience to be seared. I don't want to be comfortable with this. Maybe it's not that for you. Maybe it's being quick to anger or losing your temper. And you continue to walk in that way to where you're not bothered anymore when you lash out at anybody. And it's like, well, this is just the way I talk to people now. Your conscience is seared. You're no more concerned with it. It doesn't grieve you. 1 Timothy 4:2 warns us about those whose conscience is seared. To be seared is to be cauterized, to deaden the area. A couple Christmas Eves ago, I was right before the Christmas Eve service, I was curling my hair right around here by my neck. You know it's coming, don't you? And it's like right here. So I come to Christmas Eve service with like a red mark right here that looks like a hickey. I'm all, hi, Dad. And he gave me a hard time for it for a while. I'm like, it was the curling iron, you know, the teenage excuse. But after a while, that area turned into dead skin, where it was just, you know, this like scarred area where you couldn't feel the nerves underneath it, seared with a hot iron. The first burn hurts because it should, because it's dangerous. But the longer we leave that thing, the longer we practice these acts that grieve the spirit and should grieve our hearts, the longer we do it, the longer we keep the iron there, that area deadens to where we don't feel it anymore. We don't feel any conviction about it. One commentator said, we can be rendered insensitive by spiritual scar tissue. That's such a great picture, spiritual scar tissue. So accountability with your ladies, accountability with your spouse or friends, where you just send them a text or an email, or you call them and you bring those things to light. And you say, I'm really struggling with this. You know, I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be saying this. I shouldn't be doing this. Will you please pray for me? The enemy hates this because he knows that there's forgiveness in Christ, right? He wants us to feel shame. He wants us to sit and say, I want anybody to know that I deal with this. I'm going to live in shame. I'm going to live in regret. And I'm just going to go living on like this. The enemy knows that there's forgiveness in Christ. And then that when we ask for that forgiveness, that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe, you know, as David was a leader to people, you can think that you don't want to expose your weakness to other people. Like, people have to know that I don't watch anything bad on TV. You know what I mean? But here I am, like, this is an area where the Lord has been like, okay, that's enough. Like, that is not a blessing to my heart. So confessing our struggles, because it's Jesus' heart, and it is the heart of the body of Christ. that we're here for one another, and we're not here to judge one another. We're here to come alongside one another and help lift each other up. So don't mistake the absence of warfare as God's approval for your actions. Seek his face. Ask for his strength to turn back from where you should be. And the interesting thing is, in this portion of scripture, we have no psalms written by David during his 16-month stay in the enemy's territory. No psalms at all. Which is crazy, because when I know I shared when I was in Bible college and just walking in disobedience to the Lord, I was leading worship and I loved to sing in my car. It didn't matter where I was. I loved to sing to the Lord in the shower, in wherever I was, I loved it. And during that period, I remember telling a friend, I don't even find joy in singing right now. And that was a red light for me that that joy came from the Lord, came from walking in obedience to him, walking in his presence. So let's look at the consequences of taking matters into our own hands. Look at verse 9. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made your raid today? Which is a funny thing, like, how was work today? Where'd you raid? Who'd you kill today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the, I want to call them the Jaylites, because I can't say this, the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior at the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. So David, in this chapter, the anointed king, becomes an imitator, then a liar, and then a murderer. How does this happen? How did he get here? How did the shepherd boy, who wasn't afraid to stand up to a giant, allow himself to become these things? Well, it started with imitating it. David pretended to be on the enemy's side. But the longer he imitated, the more comfortable he got there. The more we pretend to be something, the more we act like something, the more we become that something or that someone. If sometimes at night, my kids will be like, I'm not tired. I can't go to sleep. And so I'll just say, just pretend like you're sleeping and see how it goes. And sometimes it works. I probably heard it on a podcast. Any parental wisdom, I probably heard on a podcast. But when you start acting a certain way, you naturally start becoming that person when you start imitating them. When we laugh at something we know isn't pleasing to the Lord, or dress in a way that we wouldn't in front of our Bible study friends, so that we are imitating the world, or speak in a way that isn't true or lovely or of good report. We're imitating the world. We're imitating others who have either not had their eyes opened to the blessings of walking in obedience to the Lord, or their conscience has been seared. With David, imitation led to lying. I mean, he straight up lied about the areas that he had been conquering. And I think of Peter when he was warming himself by the enemy's fire, that he lied when he was asked three times by different people, hey, aren't you with Jesus? Nope. To the point where he is cursing and saying, absolutely not. I have nothing to do with him. So maybe someone we work with or a neighbor calls us out and is like, I thought, are you a Christian? Don't you go to Refuge on Sundays and Tuesdays or whatever? I didn't know Christians talk like that. I didn't know they went and did those things. I didn't know they gossiped. I didn't know they lied on their taxes, or you know what I mean? Like cheated on reports or whatever it is. And some, maybe we stammer and are like, well, yeah, like I go on Sunday and Tuesday sometimes. But we need to be able to stop and say, you know what? You're right. I should not be acting like this. I need to turn and I need to honor the Lord, because people are looking for something that's different. So be different. Don't try to be like the world, because the more we trek alongside with the world, we are eventually going to end up in the same lane, running in the same lane. So we just have to take heed. We have to stop, and we have to realize that we need to be witnesses for our family members, for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and be different, be a shining light. So for David, imitation led to lying, and lying led to murder, even of women and children. David had to cover his tracks. If he left anyone alive, even a child, they could run back and say, David demolished us. And the king, he would be found out. So at what point did David say, okay, this is enough. I can act like them. I can lie about where I've been, but murder, like, that's enough. I can't be murdering. When we begin to make decisions for ourselves, the area is grayed. It's like, well, what is right? What is wrong? When we're not relying on the word of God to lead us in everything we do, everything we say, the unchanging word of God. So the repercussions of David's actions, lest we think the murder of these people would not affect anyone but David. When you study chapter 29 this week, you're going to see that indeed David and his men and their very own families were affected by David's self-appointed decision to take out these tribes. But I'll leave that to you to study and see how it turns out. Let's go on. So we are in chapter 28, verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Wink, wink. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So David's about to go out to fight his own people. It's starting to get dicey. Like, we're at the point where it's like, okay, maybe this is too far. You'll have to wait to see how that turns out as well. So I'll leave that to you, to your Bible study. So we take a break on David's story and we switch over to Saul, starting in verse 3. Now Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land, which was according to the word of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 20. So, yay, Saul, you did the right thing. But wait just a minute. The fourth situation that we can be in danger of leaning on our own understanding is when God doesn't give us the answer that we want. Verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Samuel saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So in Exodus 28, verse 30, it talks about the Urim and the Thummim. Insert the Urim and the Thummim into the sacred chess piece to be carried over the priest's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence to determine the Lord's will for his people. The priest was to have this Urim in this chess piece when he went to seek the Lord. So here is Saul again, just like he was, remember in chapter 13, where he took the position of the priest. And he said, I'm going to go ahead and do the burnt offering because Samuel's not here yet. So I'm going to take it into my own hands. So here's Saul again, taking matters into his own hands, taking the position that the priest was supposed to have. He's rushing in. The Lord doesn't speak to him in any of these means. So we go on in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. Now, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle or a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me already, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Any questions? Good. Let's go on. Just kidding. Okay, so I had to do the big chunk, and then we're gonna cover everything. So we see the last message for Saul and the last meal of Saul later on. So the last message for Saul, here is Saul, scared for his life, and like David, pretty much doing the same thing, deciding for himself what the best solution would be. So Saul has disobeyed the Lord again and again and again with no real repentance. And we think, well, David has disobeyed the Lord as well. But remember, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And we see David on his face before the Lord, in true repentance before the Lord. So that is the difference, where he knew that Saul was basically looking at God for his lifeline. A quick, give me some quick directions here, but I'm going to go ahead and, you know, live my life as I see fit. For one thing, if we don't live in that way, where we're walking in obedience to his word, and we just come to him for like directions here and there, we miss out on tremendous blessings. I mean, his plans for us are of good and not of evil, right? To give us a future and a hope. And so the directions he has for us are going to lead us in that direction. We can't treat God like he's a magic eight ball. Like, should I go here? Ask again later, or whatever it says. I don't remember what those things says. And it seems crazy to us to even consult, like, you know, those silly little magic eight balls from the 80s. But we look at Saul like, you crazy? You're going to a medium to seek the Lord, quite literally the enemy of God, to hear a message from God. But how far have we gotten from God sometimes, where we think the craziest thoughts? We think, well, I'll just do this and the Lord will have to speak to me. I'll go here. I'll ask in this way. Here's the thing. God's message will be the same from the last time he asked you to do something. It doesn't matter where you go to ask him again. It doesn't matter what time it is. Whatever it is, obey him. Because when you come back, the message is going to be the same. Samuel's like, you didn't do what he said. And, you know, the message is going to be the same. One commentator said, Saul found Samuel no more reassuring in death than he was in life. So the message was still the same. So here's Saul not only breaking the law himself by seeking out a medium, but also encouraging the woman to do it as well, where she was kind of like, you know, we're not supposed to be doing this. And he's like, well, it's okay. So our decisions, again, affect not only us, but those around us. So regarding Samuel coming back to life, looked at a bunch of commentaries, and this is what I agree with, that the woman had nothing to do with bringing up Samuel. If she had, she wouldn't have been surprised by Samuel showing up. If she really brought him back from the dead, she would have, you know, been like, well, that's what I said was going to happen. So she's surprised. And this, I think that this may have actually built up her faith in God, seeing this happen. Like, oh my word, I'm seeing Samuel. So I believe this was Samuel and not his doppelganger. The woman knew it was Samuel. The woman knew it was Samuel, and the scripture would have said someone like Samuel, or there was Samuel, but it wasn't really Samuel. The scripture would have pointed that out. And the woman couldn't have impersonated Samuel or been working with somebody else to like show Samuel, because she didn't even know Saul was coming. It shows that she was surprised that it was Saul. And I don't believe that this is the work of Satan. Satan isn't usually in the practice of telling the truth or, you know, speaking fulfilled prophecy either, which is what Samuel was again speaking when he was brought up. So I don't believe God would allow Satan to do that. So God willed Samuel to come up from the dead and confirm to Saul that his word was still the same. So Saul's last message leads to Saul's last meal. Verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the word of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And there we have halt again, right? Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So here we are. He's hungry and tired. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So dramatic. So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. She hastened to kill it. She took the flour, kneaded it, baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Does it ever hit you that, like, that takes a while to kill a fatted calf, skin it, cook it, make some bread, make some cake? I'm like, that's hospitality. That's the gift of hospitality. You know, I'm like, if I don't have chili in the crock pot, I'm so sorry. We're going to Taco Bell. I don't care. But that's beside the point. So we see the kindness of a woman who saw the power of God that night and who knows that her life was not changed forever and her faith in God was strengthened. So that's the last we see of Saul until that prophecy is fulfilled on the battlefield in chapter 31. So we come to the end of both of these chapters. And, you know, I like, when I go to the movies, I like to escape reality and I like a happy ending. I hate sad endings. What makes me the maddest is when the couple who's supposed to be together, they flip it at the end of the movie and they're with somebody else. And I leave so angry. I'm like, no, this is not right. And so here I am at the end of these chapters like, boo. You know what I mean? Like a sad ending. But we have two kings, one anointed by God, one rejected. Both choose to take matters into their own hands, and both are in a lot of trouble at the close of these chapters. But the good news is, a lot of us know the rest of the story for David, right? And we know how to grow from these situations and how to learn from them. We know when we're exhausted, when we're responsible for others, when all seems well, and when we don't get the answer we want, that we are in danger of leaning on our own understanding, and we need to stop and seek the Lord for further instruction. Lord Jesus, we come before you right now, and that is the desire of our heart, is to honor you in all that we say and do. God, we desire to be used by you. We desire to walk alongside you in the way that you have for us. We know that your word promises those good plans that you have for us, and we want to find out what they are. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, if we are in any of these four areas. Some of us are in all four of these areas, Lord. We pray that you would lead us, Lord God. You would even force us to stop and be in your presence. Even now, God, I praise you for each and every woman who takes Tuesday mornings, an extra day of the week, to sit at your feet and to learn of you so that they can be more like you. Lord, I praise you for that. And we know that we're in a battle. We know that the enemy hates this, and so he wants to come against us. And so, Lord, I pray for those women, sweet women, who are here this morning and they're just exhausted. They're done. They're done fighting. Lord, I pray that you would bring to remembrance the promises of your word, the even individual promises that you've given to them. God, bring those things to mind. Bring to remembrance the ways that you have provided and taken care of us in the past so that we can lean on you and we can find that strength in you. I pray that as we take this time to drop our swords, some of us are going to cry for just a while, that we would take our just our covering in you, God. And you would fill us to overflowing. Lord, we want to be examples for you. We want to look different to the world. And we want to just be a shining light for you. So we just pray that you would help us to walk in your ways today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.